You can't stop what God is doing, man. I feel the Holy Spirit. I feel revival in my life. I hope you're with me because God's at work and he's not stopping. He never stops. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I love you. I love you. Thank you. Thank you for all that we get to experience in this world. God, it may seem so small to so many what we get to experience, but just seeing you in your people, sitting out there this morning with 80 to 100 people, however many were there, just watching the sun come up, talking about your resurrection is beautiful. It was beautiful. You're at work. God, if somebody's in this room, a man or a woman that can't see, Lord God, you brought sight to the blind. I once was blind, but now I see. God, help everybody see. Help everybody see that's watching online. Help everybody see what you're doing in the world. In Jesus' name, oh, every man and woman of God said, amen. Amen. Did you guys love Easter? I drove to this 7 a.m. service this morning listening to Keith Green Easter song, if you hadn't heard it. Joy to the world. He's risen. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Zechariah chapter 6. If we hadn't seen you since last year, good luck in chapter 6 of Zechariah. You're not going to understand anything. Oh, let's read the whole thing and then we'll start. Just 8 verses, but I got a whole second sermon I want to preach after this. So let's go. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, 4 chariots came out from between 2 mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are going out to the 4 winds of heaven after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country. The white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go toward the south country. And when the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, 'Go patrol the earth.' So they patrolled the earth. And then he cried to me, 'Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country.'" So again, if you're just here for the first time, sorry. Let's start in verse 1. Again, where do we find ourselves in this text? We find ourselves the place that Zechariah has found himself over and over and over and over again. This night where God reveals to him, because God is raising Zechariah up to be the prophet. God is putting his word in Zechariah's mouth so that he can go and tell the people what God is up to. And over and over and over again, we find ourselves where Zechariah is. We're 2,500 years ago in this text. God was at work 2,500 years ago, just like he's at work right now. Again, Zechariah says, "I lifted up my eyes." Right? It's why we called this series, "Lift Up Your Eyes." This is the 6th time in just 6 chapters we see Zechariah discouraged, dismayed, like all God's people are discouraged at this moment 2,500 years ago. But what does God call his people to do? Not continue to look out and be discouraged at what's around them, but to look up. Look up to see where your help comes from. Zechariah lifted up his eyes as we are all commanded. Of course you're going to be discouraged if you look at this world. Of course you're going to be discouraged if all you watch is the news. Of course you're going to be discouraged if you just look at your family. We're not called to just look out. We're called to look up. As Zechariah lifted his eyes to see hope, to see resurrection, to see Easter, to see what it means to believe in a risen Christ. Again, I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots. Right, in Hebrew, especially apocalyptic literature, lots of numbers. 144, 12, 10, 7, 6, 4, right? We see 3. We see all kinds of numbers. And these numbers have meaning. Don't get too deep into the meaning because the meaning is Christ. But the first 7 numbers come from creation. 4 means something because God created the world in 7 days. What did he accomplish on the 4th day? He finished material creation on the 4th day. Right in the beginning was God. And he speaks his word, the word that became flesh in John chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit, through the word of the Father, does the work of creating out of nothing all that is light and the waters and the chaos. But the chaos began to be formed as God creates in those first 4 days the firmament, space and reality and the atmosphere. And he separates the waters and he brings land and then he brings vegetation on the land. And then he puts the sun, moon, and stars in the sky. And all that happened in the first 4 days of creation, which is why the number 4, we got to pay attention. We're going to see 4 winds in a second. Why are there 4 chariots? Because it encompasses all of material creation. I don't know if you know this or not, but God's not just sovereign over a little patch of dust over in Israel. He's sovereign over all material creation, the places we've seen through telescopes and the places that are beyond what we can see. God owns it all. It's what 4 represents. 4 chariots. So God's sovereignty over all material existence that he put into place. Chariots. And I was going to take you through, just look up chariot when you get home. It's throughout scripture and it means strength. It means might. God is sovereignly in charge of all that exists. None can thwart him. None can stop him. I saw as I lifted up, as I looked up to what God was doing, I saw his power, his might going out over all creation. Look at the next word there. 4 chariots came out. It's a big deal in these first 8 verses. This is the last vision of 8 visions that we started with. This is the last one. And how does it end? With the might of God over all material creation going out. 9 times in 8 verses, we're going to see this action verb. It's a verb. When Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 28, go. He doesn't say, sit and make disciples. Right? There's a verb there, action. You can't sit on your hands. You can't just come to church once a year. Right? God's got more for you. God's got more for your family. God's got more for his people to do in the world. There's a lot of people working hard around here. Join us in being part of what God is doing in the world. These 4 chariots, they're going out. We see it over, going out, going toward, going after, going toward, coming out, go, go, go toward. We see it 9 times here. Mine are in pink. I like highlighters. 4 chariots coming out from between 2 mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. Just so you know, this is weird. Right? It's a vision. It's God is showing a spiritual reality to help Zechariah understand what God is doing in physical reality so he can go and tell people what God is up to. Right? Mountains in and of themselves. Somebody asked me this past week, you ever been to Blue Ridge? I'm like, yeah, man, I've been to Blue Ridge. He's like, how is that? I've never been. I'm like, why would, what kind of conversation starter is that? It's weird. It's okay. It's a small little dinky town. You're not going to like it if you don't like mountains and nature. There's nothing to do there but hike. Well, I don't know. What do you want me to say? Some of you have been to the North Georgia mountains, which are okay. Some of you have been to the Appalachian Mountains, Smoky Mountains, right? That whole. Some of you have been out Rocky Mountain, John Denver. Some of you have been out to the Rockies, the Andes. Maybe some of you have been to Ecuador. You've been to those mountains? Mountains are strong in and of themselves. When you stand before a mountain, you're just overwhelmed by how small you are and how great the mountain is. With God's sovereign will over all material is coming out between two mountains. And these are not just mountains in and of themselves. They're mountains of bronze. In the ancient world, that bronze doesn't mean anything to us today. But in the ancient world, bronze was a heavy, dense metal. Right? Nobody's putting gold over a shield unless you're hanging that shield on the wall. It's a decorative piece. Nobody's putting silver on a shield. But they would cover their shields. They would cover their spearheads in bronze because it made their weapons more sturdy, more heavy, less penetrable. A shield in bronze. Well, God's sovereign work is coming out between two mountains, not just ordinary mountains of stone, but stone mountains covered in bronze, heavy, dense mountains. Strength is the big picture if you can't see it. Because God is in our weakness. He is made strong. Amen. Right? And everything about these eight visions, look, the only way to interpret this, there's a lot of people say this, that, the other. The only way to interpret anything in these eight visions has to do with the temple. What's the big idea of Zechariah in the first place? The people are back from exile. God's brought them back. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I've brought you back out of exile. Big homecoming. You're back in the land I've given you, but my house is not yet built. And they didn't think they could accomplish the task. They came back to build, and they started to build. But so much discouragement, so many people against them, so many bribes happening. They don't have the resources. They don't have the manpower. They don't have the money to rebuild the house of God. Everything about Zechariah is to rebuild the house of God, to restore the visible presence of God in the life of his people. Somebody's in here this morning. You haven't felt God's presence in so long. He loves you. He loves you. He wants to be in your life. Read Zechariah chapter 1. Return to me, he says. I will return. These people in their lifetime, they're going to see what was impossible become possible. The visible presence of God in their lives once more. This is who God is. It's what he does. Generation after generation after generation. No generation is exempt. No generation on any corner of the planet, the four corners of the world. Doesn't mean the world's flat. Ah! North, south, east, west, you can't escape God's will. You can't escape what he's doing in the world. Solomon's temple, and right, but there's so much here. You go back to the flying scroll, its dimensions are the same dimensions as the entrance to the temple, Solomon's portico, and what we see here, these bronze. When you walked into Solomon's temple, the temple that had been destroyed, that they're rebuilding at this time in history, you walked into the temple through two huge bronze pillars. When you left the temple, you walked out of these two bronze pillars, right? This is symbolic of God's work in his people, in the place where they worship him. God goes in and out among us. When God's people visit his, go to worship, they go in and out. Through this gateway, the same gateway, these chariots, God's will is moving in the world. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, the fourth chariot dappled horses, which is spotted, all the different colors spotted together. Oh, Brent, tell me what the horses mean. It doesn't matter here. But if you wanted to know colors and horses, go to Revelation 6. We did that in Vision 1 with the four horsemen. You can do it on your own time. But here in the context here, the colors don't matter. But just know this, right? A little application. This is not interpretive, but a little application we can pull here. God doesn't stick to just one color horse. Right? Praise God for our church. I mean, we're still white bread, okay? We live in Ackworth. It's predominantly white. But praise God, our church is looking a little more like heaven. Amen?
God has people of all kinds from all over. And guess what? No race is better than another. We're all one people. We're all one bloodline from Adam. We're all one bloodline from Noah. We're all in this together. And what's the unifying factor? It's not our cultures. It's Jesus. Amen? We need Jesus. And by the way, Jesus is the hope. It's not, good Lord, it's not the government. Jesus is our hope of being all these different kinds, but together being used by God for God's will in the world, amen? What better thing could you give your life to? Well, Brent, I want to build this business. Praise God, build your business. But God's will, God's plan, God's work. Jesus said, well, how could I not be about my Father's business? There's a better business, amen? Are you with me, Easter Sunday? There's a better business. Here's the deal. White, black, red, dappled. All, look at the text. All of them strong. Right? In the context of this vision, they're all strong. They're all being used by God to go out to do God's will. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And now look. For you people here, one service a year. You're like, I have no idea what's going on. Neither did Zechariah. It's a beautiful thing. Zechariah's like, what am I looking at? I have no idea. What's going on? What does this mean? And the angel answered and said to me, verse 5, these four chariots are going out to the four winds of heaven, after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. Again, for all of material creation. What is the wind representative of? The divine agency of God. Go to John chapter 3 if you want to see the work of God's Spirit and the wind brought together. It's a beautiful picture. But for our context here, just know the divine agency of God is blowing over the world and nothing can stand in his way. It encompasses all material creation. The four winds. As God moves over the face of creation. Verse 6, the chariot with black horses. All right, here's the thing. Just let me say, I got 25 minutes. We got some time, but I want to move through this quickly so I can get to the New Testament. Sometimes four winds means north, south, east, west, right, all directions. But here we see two of these color horses going to the north, one going to the south. The red horses, they're not mentioned again. That's not a mistake. Don't think the writer, Zechariah, writing this down after what he sees has made a mistake. No, there's something important about the north and the south here. The angel answered, these are going out to the four winds. Verse 6, the chariot with the black horses, where do they go? They go north. The white ones go after them, north. The dappled go south. And when the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go patrol the earth and said, go patrol the earth. So they patrolled the earth. And we'll end on verse 8, and I got a slide to show you. But why is the north so important here? God's over all four chariots, four winds. God's over his sovereign work happening over all material creation. But north and south, really important here. Why? Well, the south represents what's south of God's people in this time. Egypt. They had been enslaved under Egypt 400 years until God brought them out. God's sovereign even over Egypt 2,500 years ago and still today, amen? But the north, even more important. That's why God sends the white and the black horses to the north. Why? Because what's to the north? Where God's people have been enslaved for 70 years. It was Babylon, Shinar, as we saw in the woman in the basket, wickedness taken to Shinar, where they had their own temple, where the wicked worship. God sends his chariots, not just horsemen patrolling, but chariots patrolling and conquering. There's a sense of conquer with chariots. Chariots are the tanks of the ancient world. Right, if you're at World War I, World War II, and you're sitting down in a bunker and you've got your hat to protect you, and you've got your rifle, and you look up out of the trench and there's a tank coming, you know that rifle's not gonna help very much. That's what a chariot was in the ancient world. It's the difference between Vision 1 and Vision 8. Vision 1 is just guys on horses. Vision 8, man, these are chariots. These are armored vehicles of the ancient world. When you saw chariots, that's why God's people, when they escaped Egypt and they're sitting in that little dust bowl with the Red Sea on one side and they see Pharaoh coming after him with all his chariots, that's why they lose heart in that moment. Because who can stop chariots in the ancient world with a stone or with a slingshot or with a stick or a spear or even a sword? You can't stop a chariot with those things. So the chariots of the Lord moving forward. To the south, where God's people had been enslaved once before, and to the north, where God's people had most recently been enslaved. But guess what? God wants his people to know Babylon's not in charge. Persia, that has conquered Babylon and sent God's people back to rebuild their temple, but even Persia is not in charge. God is in charge. Now watch this, verse 8. Then he cried to me, behold, those who go toward the north country have set my focusing on the north. Why? Babylon, Persia, the most recent exile that has now become a homecoming in the sovereign will of God. He cried to me, behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country. Go back to division one. Go to chapter 1, verse 11, just real quick. Because when the four horsemen are sent out, what do they come back and say in verse 11? They come back and they say, the earth is at rest, right? And the angels riding those horses are upset, right? They're like, hey, they shouldn't be at rest. Lord, when are you gonna work? We get to vision 8. God is doing his thing. And it is God who is now at rest. Put up that slide real quick, just so I can confuse all the once a year people. But for those of you who've been trekking with us since February through these 8 visions, doesn't this make perfect sense? Look at what God is doing in Zechariah's time, 2,500 years ago. And I'm going to be honest with you, this V pattern here, I stole that from a guy named Barry Webb in the Bible Speaks Today series, but all the verbiage on here belongs to Four Points Church by God's grace, amen? But the God returns, sin departs, right? This is what God is doing in his people 2,500 years ago. By the way, it's still what God is doing in his people today. We just know a better name than Joshua and Zerubbabel. These are types of the coming. And we're going to see next week how the priest gets a crown put on his head, and he said, you're going to be, the branch shows up again, which we know is Jesus, right? This is all pointing to Jesus and who moves us from darkness to dawn. These visions start in the dark of night. The four horses in vision 1, they're hidden in the dark of night, but vision 8 ends with a dawn, a new morning. How many of you know? Joy comes in the morning. Some of you, you might be in the darkness of night right now, but just as God moved in his people and they saw his promises come to pass, the temple did get rebuilt. The same works in our lives today through resurrected Jesus Christ, amen? From darkness to dawn. Let me show you an example. Praise God. I preached that sermon in 2 hours this morning before I got here. Did it in 20 minutes. Go to Mark chapter 14. Let's look at this in the New Testament now. Because what was happening 2,500 years, people are discouraged. God's brought us back to the land, but there's no way we can be his people. There's no way we can do what he's asking us to do. God sends these visions to Zechariah, moving his people out of darkness and into the new light of what he's doing. It's not by your might, it's not by your power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And it happened. Just like it happened 2,000 years ago. Just like it's happening still today. All right, we've got to talk about the disciple, Simon, who's this, he's just like us. He's not an influencer on Instagram. Nobody cares, only his mom, his wife, his kids, and some close friends. They're the only ones that even know his name. He's not important. He's just a guy who fishes off a boat for a living. And some of you are like, dude, we can fish for a living? You can get paid for that? You can. Not here in Ackworth, but the coast, go. He's a nobody from nowhere. But Jesus shows up on a beach and says, hey, you, follow me. And Simon's life, he even got a new name. He becomes known as Peter. Simon Peter, we see in the Bible. He's a nobody that Jesus calls to himself. And meeting Jesus changed. Jesus said, follow me, Peter. It changed his life. All of a sudden, this guy who's used to being in the middle of a sea, fishing that nobody knows, becomes part of influencer culture as Jesus travels and preaches. He sees miracles. He sees healings. He sees all this amazing stuff that he gets to sit at the feet of Jesus, God who becomes flesh. He sits there and feeds off every word that comes out of Jesus. I mean, 3 years, his life is completely different. He's on the conference circuit. He's traveling. He's right. He's in the green rooms behind the curtains. I mean, he's one of the guys. Oh, you're Peter. You're with Jesus. Oh, let's be friends. Right? Scratch my back. Can you get me to Jesus? My mom wants a selfie. Can you get us in there? Stupid social media. Jesus' life, Peter's life is completely changed by Jesus. After 3 years, Peter just followed Jesus a few days before Palm Sunday, last Sunday. He follows Jesus into this town where the people are laying branches down in the ground and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means God, save us now. I mean, can you imagine being there beside Jesus, riding the donkey in the crowds, just going wild, going nuts, believing Jesus is the Messiah, that he's God, that can save them. But just in a few hours, he's fixing to hear those same crowds yell, crucify him, crucify him. It's funny how the crowd changes. All the canceled influencers can tell you how quickly the crowd can shift, how the mob can change directions. Peter's at his last, he doesn't know it, but he's at his last meal before Jesus is crucified. And Jesus is letting him in, as Jesus always let them in on what was going on behind the scenes, just like the visions of Zechariah as he lifts up and sees what God is really doing in the world. Jesus tries to, but you know, they're human. They can't fully comprehend. And here's one of those times we see in chapter 14. They had just finished what we participated in on Good Friday, the body. This is my body. It's going to be broken. This is my blood. It's going to be spilled for you. They had just done that new covenant work of grace Jesus introduces to them instead of the Passover from then on. Verse 26, when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, imagine this, you've been following Jesus for 3 years, and Jesus says, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. Can you imagine? Peter's been following this guy for 3 years. Peter's seen the miracles, the walking on water, right? The blind eyes, seeing the lame, the withered hands growing out and becoming well and healthy. He's seen it all. And then Jesus looks after 3 years and says, you're going to fall away. As all fall away, Romans 3, right? All fall short of the glory of God. What is Peter's response? Same response that mine would be right now. If God's hand came and written on the wall, Brent, you're going to fall away. I'd be like, no way. Do you know how I feel right now? I'm so full of Jesus. I sense his spirit. I mean, Peter's there with Jesus. And how does Peter react to this message? You're going to fall away. Peter says in verse 29, even though they all fall away, I will not. Brave words from all men are stupid and without knowledge. Not me. Some of you young guys, praise God for that energy that you have. And you, I'm going to start this and I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this. Sometimes we feel so strong. How many of you remember before life kicked your teeth out? Right, just how strong you can feel in some moments. Peter's feeling strong. He's like, what are you talking about? I ain't never gonna fall.
I did a little Cassius Clay there.
I didn't mean to. Oh, text!
Verse 30. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Now, Matt Peter's listening to this going, do you know who I am, Jesus? I love you. I've been following you. I'm never going to fall away. Peter says again, look at verse 31. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will never deny you, Lord Jesus. And they all said the same. And then, of course, Jesus takes him to the Mount of Olives where he says, pray with me. And Peter, after saying, I will die with you, I'll never fall. Peter falls asleep three different times instead of praying. Jesus keeps coming back. He's like, can you not pray for 1 hour?
Peter's like, I'm tired. I'm so sleepy.
Jesus says, oh, the spirit is willing. What does that mean? I will die. I'll never fall. Spirit's willing. The flesh is weak. Jesus always knows what's going to happen before it happens. Peter falls asleep. Peter does take out his sword as Jesus is betrayed and arrested and tries to cut off the ear of Malchus. Well, actually does cut off the ear of Malchus. Jesus heals him and says, put your sword away. I'm not leading a rebellion. Jesus isn't into rebellions. Look at verse 66, same chapter, Mark 14. Exactly what Jesus says. This is less than 12 hours later. I will never fall. Exactly what Jesus said would happen, happened. As Peter was below in the courtyard, Jesus has been arrested, is being tried. Peter's outside trying to figure out what's going on as Jesus is inside being falsely tried at night. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, seeing Peter warming himself. She looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. This man, I will die before I fall away. But he denied it, saying, I neither know or understand what you mean. Verse 69, and the servant girl saw him again and said, this is one of them. And Peter again denies. And then verse 71, again, somebody comes to him and says, you are with the Galilean. And Peter, the third time, verse 71, but he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man. Right? On my mother's grave, I swear, I'm not the guy who enjoyed 3 years in the spotlight with Jesus. I will never fall. After the third time, less than 12 hours before Jesus said, you're going to fall. You're going to deny me three times, for the rooster crows twice. He hears that rooster crow the second time and realizes he did exactly what Jesus said. And look at this last verse, the very last part of verse 72. And he broke down and he wept. Peter is where we all get to at times in our lives. Peter is where the people in Zechariah were, exiled. Everything they knew was gone. All they had was memories of how good things were. Now they're back in the land to rebuild the temple, but they don't think they can do it. Well, here's where Peter is right now. Here's where some of you are this morning. Just this is, I hear Brent, the encouragement. I feel the Holy Spirit. I know God is right. Just not for me, not in my life. Here's where Peter is. This guy that actually followed God in flesh for 3 years, he broke down and he wept because he realized in his own power he wasn't who he thought he was. How many of you are there this morning? I'm 49. How many of you have been through that midlife crisis? It ain't fun. Because none of us, age helps us all realize we're not really who we think we are. Amen. We're just not as strong as we thought we were. We're not as smart as we thought we were. Here's Peter, a broken, middle-aged man. Had everything going for him. Now he's just another guy in the crowd again, ashamed of himself. Now here's the deal. That same morning, Jesus gets nailed to a tree. So not only is Peter at the lowest place in his life, but the guy he's been following, who's being tried as he's denying him outside, dies the next day. Right? Peter's not just ashamed.
but his life is over. The cart he'd put all his eggs in is broken down. Everything is gone. You want to talk about hopelessness? It's where Peter is. Which is why at the resurrection, chapter 16, verse 7, we don't have time to go there. We're going to go to John chapter 21 and wrap this up. But when Jesus comes back from the dead, when Jesus is resurrected, conquering sin, death, hell, and the grave, the angel, when the ladies go and the tomb's empty, the angel tells them, go and tell the disciples. And by the way, tell Peter too. What I want every one of you to feel this morning, what I just felt right there. You think it's over, you think everything's empty, everything's dark, nothing good in your life. Man, the tomb is empty. There's hope where there has been no hope. Once more, go tell everybody you know. And by the way, tell Peter. He's at the lowest place he could possibly be. Make sure he knows. John chapter 21. Jesus, tomb's empty. Nobody knows where Jesus is. What does Peter do? Where do we find Peter? He's just back in a boat on a lake somewhere. Because what do? You've gone back on your word. You've broken your word. Right? Word doesn't mean anything anymore, but some of you remember, if you grew up like I did, your word was your bond. Right, a handshake used to mean something. Now we need 75-page contracts to sell a stupid coin. Where do we find Peter? This man who was once the influencer on TikTok or whatever. Tickety-tock. Chinese propaganda, I don't know. He was the guy in the green rooms, in the spotlight. Where is he now? He's just back being a face in a boat that nobody cares about, nobody knows. He just went back to his old existence. That life he had experienced for 3 years with G, it was so exciting. It was so real, but now it's just back to basics. But just like Jesus showed up the first time in his life, he's out in a boat. Jesus shows up on a beach and changes everything. He thinks it's all lost. But Jesus shows up on the beach once more. This time, not just as some guy that Peter really doesn't understand who he is. This time, as resurrected Lord and Savior. He was dead. He was beaten. The blood had run out of his body. The thorns had been crushed into his skull. The beard had been ripped out of his face. Peter saw the humiliation of the crucifixion of Christ. But here Jesus is once more, not weak in frail humanity, but the corruptible flesh has become incorruptible. Jesus, the same thing is going to happen to us, 1 Corinthians 15. Because Jesus was the firstborn of many sons, we too shall be resurrected in power and glory because he was the first to resurrect and conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave on our behalf. Jesus shows up on the beach once more, and I love this. Let's not read it. Go to verse 15, but let me get us there. Peter's in the boat in his miserable existence. Jesus shows up on the beach, and somebody says, hey, that's Jesus. What does Peter do? Oh, is that Jesus? Let's go talk to him. No, he jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. I hope you know where your life is this morning. It is not in the power of your own hands. It is not in the power of your ability to think and reason. It's not in your mental or emotional faculties, your emotional strength. Be like Simon Peter this morning and know where. Lift up your eyes to see where your hope comes from. Get out of the boat as fast as you can and swim to Jesus. Hope has returned. Life has returned. No longer down. Jesus returned. And that means anything is possible. Look at verse 15. Let's read this last little bit. Jesus cooks a nice little fish breakfast for him on the beach, and they're together once more, and life has been restored. And then Jesus begins to ask Peter some questions. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, Jesus says a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I loved you." Jesus says to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Jesus, talking to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter, sitting with Jesus, he jumped out of the boat and swam to shore to get to Jesus. And Jesus is causing Simon to remember his failures, right? Jesus asks three times. Why? Because Peter denied the Lord three times, just like Jesus said that he would. Listen, you want to know what's the difference between a righteous man and a non-righteous man? It's not that the righteous man is perfect, because no man is perfect other than God, who became man and lived the perfect life and died in our place for our sins. The difference between a righteous man and an unrighteous man is a righteous man falls seven times but gets up again. He knows where his righteousness comes from. It's the difference between Christianity and every... I'm so glad you're here this morning. You could be anywhere. You could think like every other religion thinks this morning. This is about me and what I do. I've got to earn my way. I've got to be good enough. That's not the gospel. That's religion. And religion takes life. Only the gospel gives life. As Jesus is giving life to Peter. Every religion says, if you just do enough good. And sometimes you can't do enough good in one life, so you got to be reincarnated and come back. And maybe after 50 lives, maybe after 100 lives, you can experience nirvana or enlightenment or be good enough to be accepted by whatever deity those religions worship and serve. But the gospel says there was one who came and was good enough for you. Christianity is different because it's what Jesus has done, not we ourselves do, that makes us righteous. Amen? Jesus asks a third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter grieved. He's like, "Lord, you know. You know everything. Of course I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." That's true for all of us, but especially true for Peter, who's going to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was, as a martyr for early Christianity. And after saying this, he said, and look at this last word, Jesus in resurrected power and glory once again comes to Peter. The same message he had at the beginning is the same message he has at the end. Follow me. God's people 2,500 years ago were in an impossible situation. They were at the lowest point they could possibly be. But God is the God of four chariots. God is the sovereign God over all things, who is working out his will over all material creation, which they were part of. And they saw promises that God made, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. They saw God work in their midst. Simon Peter, 500 years later, same situation, fallen, broken, in despair, discouraged. But Jesus shows up and changes everything. And even after meeting Jesus, he falls, he gets broken, he gets discouraged. But guess what? We don't have to stay there. Why? Because even Jesus suffered the darkness, but he can bring us to dawn because he is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus shows back up in Peter's life with the same command, follow me. Every Christian man, every Christian woman in this room, Man, isn't life hard? Doesn't life just take your breath away sometimes? Maybe it's family. Maybe it's church. Maybe you got small group issues. I'm trying to be a good Christian. I just hate that guy. Right? Work issues, career issues, midlife crisis issues, or whatever your issues are. There, lift up your eyes. Stop looking at the crisis. Stop looking at the drama. Stop looking at whatever it is that's in front of you that's going to beat you down. Because that's what life does. Lift up your eyes and see where your help comes. Jesus didn't walk out of the grave badly needing an ambulance. He walked out of the grave in full power and sovereignty over all that is. The Bible says he's now at the right hand of the Father, and the earth is his footstool. All authority and power belongs to him. And guess what he does? He lends that power and authority to us. Know who you are. You're not suburban mom. You're not soccer dad. You're not business guy. You're not a hairstylist woman. You're not black, white, brown, red, yellow. You are more than you ever thought in Christ Jesus, our risen Lord, who that same Spirit that raised him from the dead now dwells in us. 4 points. Lift up your eyes. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for your word. Encourage your people, and may we live in the resurrected power that you have purchased on our behalf. It is in Jesus' name, every Christian said, amen.